You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
I want to draw your attention to something that was in the paper yesterday. We've got a couple of guys here, Johnny Walla, and then we have Giovanni Roman and his brother David Roman all made the paper because they own Roman Cucina here in Southern California. They got five restaurants. All right. It's about servant leadership and the way they're doing a great job as Christians running their business, made it in the paper. A little article here. So congratulations, guys. Why don't you just stand up for a second? We can applaud you. All right. Don't be shy. There they are. If you guys want good Italian food, and I'm talking real Italian food, not the garbage stuff they serve at like Olive Garden that's just sweetened stuff. That's not real Italian. That's Americanized Italian. I'm just telling you, I'm a food snob. I know these things. You want real Italian that tastes like it came from Italy, those are the guys' places to go to. They got it in Sunset Beach. They got it in Newport over here off of Newport Boulevard, Fullerton, Laguna Hills, and somewhere else, right? Oh, just four stores? Okay, four stores. So anyways, fantastic Italian food. Linda and I, we love going there. It's in fact, I'm going there Monday night with the Darrows, aren't we, guys? Yeah, we're going to have some dinner there and talk about ministry stuff. So it's going to be great. Anyways, congratulations to those guys running the show. And someone told me who works for them that you actually use one of my tapes on being a good employee as part of your training. Is that right? Yeah, see, smart guys. If you own a business, get that tape yourself. All donations go to the church, not me. So, you know, I don't benefit in any way personally, but I hope it'll help you with your business. Great job, guys. Anyways, here we are. We're talking about money today. Just like I told you, we had seven sermons on the spiritual part. Now we're developing the spiritual part as it impacts the financial. Don't make fun of that. Lord knows. Try my best. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness, listen up, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich and fall into the temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to be together as a church family and to worship you. And what a great time we've had of worship this morning, Lord. It's just encouraged my heart, and I hope it's encouraged yours as well, Father. And now as we study your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us what it means and how it applies to our life. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you a couple of questions. What do you think the number one reason for murder in the United States is?
Money.
That's right. What's the number one cause of marital conflict in the United States?
Money.
What's the number one reason people say they don't want to go to church in America?
Money.
That's it. Money, money, money. Isn't that amazing? The Bible talks about faith 500 times or so. It talks about prayer about 500 times. It talks about money nearly 2,000 times. Why is it that God's not afraid to talk to us about money, but we are? I think it's because we have some basic misconceptions. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the common misconceptions that people have about money that makes it very difficult for them to talk about it. And I promised you that I would these two sermons in the Good to Great campaign. And while we do that in the next couple of weeks, I plan to talk to three different groups of people in our church family. Okay? And we're going to talk to the haves. I want to talk to the have-nots, and I want to talk to the have-not-paid for what they have. Does that cover everybody? I think it should, shouldn't it? But no matter what group you're in, I'm going to make you this promise. It's going to three things to this promise. Number one, you're going to have fun, no guilt. Sound good? Number two, we're going to get some helpful insight. And number three, we're going to see what God's word really does say about money and how we can invest it for really great things in our life and future. Sound good? All right, here we go. Let's look at these seven misconceptions about money that keep people from experiencing God's best. Number one, money is evil. That's the first misconception. Money is evil. Some people actually believe that if you take any interest in money or making money or accumulating wealth, that you have a sinful attitude. What is the truth about that? The truth is found for us in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It is the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It is the love, the attitude of love for money that creates the evil, not money in and of itself. Why? Well, when we love something, we make sacrifices for it. When I love my wife, I make sacrifices for her. And I love my children, I make sacrifices for them. If I love my friends, I make sacrifices for them. Well, if I love money, I'm also making some sacrifice. And when I start making certain sacrifices for it, it begins to create real problems in my life. In fact, there's a number of problems. It's called all sorts of evil. The first is the love of money can cause me to compromise my Christian values. He says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. You see, when we love money, we're tempted to do the things that are inconsistent with our Christian values and our Christian beliefs. We're tempted to cheat on taxes because we love money. We're going to make some sacrifices. We're going to take some chances. But we love to overbill our customers sometimes, or we're tempted to take foolish risks, all on account of the fact we're trying to make additional wealth. Other people just tend to kind of hedge the truth if they're a full commission salesman. They tend to kind of not always be honest about it. I'm not saying all guys are that way, but people who love money are really tempted to get on that slippery slope between truth and a lie, and they get caught into that stuff all the time. But worst of all, it chokes out our hunger for spiritual things. Did you know the love of money chokes out your hunger for spiritual things? Jesus put it this way in Mark 4, verse 18. People hear the message, talking about the gospel message, but they start worrying about the needs of this life. They are fooled by the desire to get rich and to have all kinds of other things. So the message gets choked out, and they never produce anything. They never produce fruit for God's kingdom. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. It's all about the condition of your heart, where your heart is with reference to it. If you love money, you're going to run into all kinds of problems in your life. Number two, the love of money can cause me lifelong pain. The love of money can cause me lifelong pain. He goes on to say in that same verse, verse 10, he goes, not only have they wandered away from the faith, but the last phrase, and pierced themselves with many a pain. You see, once we've compromised our Christian values, we've lost our Christian friends, we've minimized our hunger for God and spiritual things, we lose our perspective and conviction about right and wrong, the next thing we know, we're involved in something immoral or illegal or foolish or destructive. And this happens all the time. We read about it in the paper. Even it happens to Christian people who get off track pursuing money. And the next thing you know, they're involved in money and then drugs. And then they're in jail and their testimony's wrecked. And it's a disaster. I remember a story about a rich man came to his rabbi. And he said, I'm depressed all the time. And after talking to his rabbi for a while, he said, son, you come over here. I want you to look out my window that overlooks the park and tell me what you see. And the man looks out the glass window, and what he sees, he says, well, I see a park, and I see a lake, and I see little boats and floating in it, and I see children running, and I see a playground, and I see families picnicking, and I see bicyclists, and I see ducks, and he's just going on and on, all the great things he's seeing outside. He said, great. You look through that piece of glass. Now I want you to look into this piece of glass. He walks across his office, and the young man looks, and he looks in the mirror. And he says, what do you see now? He says, I see me. And he says, that's right, you see me. What is the difference between these two pieces of glass? The young guy kind of shrugs his shoulders, and the rabbi says, it has a thin film of silver behind it. And young man, your silver has clouded your perspective so that all you can see is you. And that's what the love of money does. It causes us to see me, mine, my stuff, and lose perspective on the rest of the wonderful things out there in life. And so we hurt ourselves with many pains. It is a prescription for long-term unhappiness. Number three, the love of money can cause me to have a false sense of security. You think, oh, my bank account's doing good, I'm excited. Ooh, the bank account's not doing good, I'm depressed. You have a false sense of security. Verse 17 in 1 Timothy 6 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. We're tempted to be that way when we have money, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? enjoy. You see, it's easy to think if I had more money, life would be fine, safe, and secure. But no amount of money can keep you from cancer. No amount of money is going to keep you from death. No amount of money is going to keep you from having a prodigal child. No amount of money is going to keep you out of a car accident. No amount of money is going to help you in an earthquake. The rich and the poor suffer these pains alike. And most importantly, no amount of money can buy you God's favor or his forgiveness or his love or his acceptance or his pardon. And in the afterlife, your money is worthless. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That means the day of judgment. When you stand before God, he doesn't care how big your bank account is. It means nothing to him. And verse 28 of the same chapter, the Bible says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Reminds me of the story of the old guy who was really rich, and he married this really young, beautiful woman. And he's always scratching his head. Every once in a while, he gets nervous, so he finally just blurted out the question. He said, would you still love me even if I lost all my money? She looked and smiled, beautiful woman, sincerely looked him in the eye and said, yes, dear, but I would sure miss you. Just a joke there, son. Number four. The love of money can cause me to burn out emotionally. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, don't worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. In other words, what he's saying is money talks, and most of the time it says goodbye. You notice that? It just goes goodbye. Money is only a tool. It is not an end in itself. When we love it, it will cause us to burn out emotionally as we try to keep it and try to hang on to it and try to hold it. In fact, it's funny how we accumulate money in the false assumption that it's going to keep us safe and secure. And then after we have it, we spend all our time trying to keep our money safe and secure. And that's what causes you to burn out emotionally. You're just hanging on to that stuff. It creates a lot of problems. So the number one issue, misconception, is that money's evil. It's not evil. It's the love of money that causes evil. Number two, second misconception, it's a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be rich. Well, who are the rich? Anyone who's got more than me, right? It's a sin to be rich. Proverbs 10:22 says, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Ooh. Yeah. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Envy is a sin, which usually promotes this kind of thinking. But if you trace yourself through the Bible, you'll find that God has blessed many of his servants with great wealth, starting with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Boaz, David, Solomon, Barnabas in the New Testament, and others. Here's the truth, folks. Many God-honoring people in the Bible were rich, and sometimes they were even given those riches directly by God. And we read about that in Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 13, where the Bible says, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. In other words, no one's going to be as rich as you on the face of the earth as long as you live, Solomon. That's a gift from me to you. So money is not evil, and being rich is not evil either. Here's the principle. A God-honoring person is a God-honoring person regardless of whether they are rich or poor. Does that make sense? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's what God wants us to understand. Misconception number three. People who are wealthy are miserable. We like to think that so that we feel better about our lack of wealth, right? But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19 says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. In other words, rich people don't have a corner on misery. Sometimes God gives people wealth as a reward and a blessing, and great joy comes in their life. People are miserable with or without wealth. Here's the truth. People are miserable when they don't trust God, both rich or poor. That's where the misery comes from, not trusting God. In fact, in Psalm 40 and verse 4, the Bible says, many blessings are given to those who trust the Lord and have no confidence in those who are proud or who trust in their idols. That's who God blesses in all different ways, including financial wealth. Misconception number four, it's a sin to be poor. How many think it's a sin to be poor? Don't raise your hands, you know. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he exalts. You see, it's not a sin to be poor either. Unfortunately, some TV evangelists imply that that's the case, but God clearly says that he's the one who makes rich and he makes poor. Now, some people can make themselves poor by doing stupid and foolish things, and that's not God's fault. That's your own doing. You did that yourself. Congratulate yourself on that one, all right? Take a little responsibility. But it's not a sin in and of itself to be poor. The truth is this. It's a sin to be discontent or ungrateful, whether you're poor or rich. And this afflicts both camps, right? It's 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, not ungrateful. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be what? Content. Who has food and covering? Anyone here naked today? Okay, you're all covered then. We're all right. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us then, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wherever you're at, whatever level of financial pressure or abundance you have, thank God for it, because it comes from him. Number five, misconception is, it's my money. This is one of the biggest misconceptions on the planet. It's all mine, right? They think Psalm 50 is talking about them. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle of 1,000 hills. That's actually God speaking, okay? That's God speaking. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird from the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that it contains. God owns everything, all of it. The truth is, God owns me and my money. Two reasons. First, because he gave me the ability to make money. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great, as though you have accomplished something on your own? Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. Well, God made you that way. Everything we get as a gift of God. He gave us the abilities to accumulate the things we have. And Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, the Bible says, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. It comes from God, and we should be thankful for that ability. Not only does he give us the ability to make wealth, he actually made us. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, in the world and all who live in it. How many of you live in this world? Okay, the rest of you are space cadets apparently and don't live in this world. But it's actually covered by the word world, because it includes the whole universe, that word. So you're still covered, all right? You belong to God. Psalm 103 is a fascinating verse. The Bible says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't bring people into this world of our own self. We partnershiped with God, who is the ultimate creator of all of us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The principle is then, I'm a manager, not an owner. My life should be saying, not what I will do with this money, but God, what do you want me to do with your money? What do you want me to do with your money is the real question. Misconception number six. To be really spiritual, I have to give it all away. How many have heard that before? Felt guilty about that before? Read the story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament. Said, oh man, I can't get too much. I got to give it all away. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Who's he talking to? Guys that got a lot of money. Rich guys, right? In this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice, nowhere in this passage, which was written directly to the wealthy people, are we told we are spiritual and if we give our wealth away. God has a better plan for your wealth than that. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And once he has your heart, everything else is going to fall into its proper place. God's always concerned about our hearts. The problem with the rich young ruler is he loved his money more than he loved God. And he wasn't willing to part with his money to follow God. And that was the challenge that Jesus laid before him. That's the issue. Here's the truth. God wants me to use my wealth to accomplish his purposes. That's the truth. He doesn't want you to just give it all away. He wants you to use it to accomplish his purposes. And what does that mean? First, I put my hope in God who gives me my wealth to enjoy. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to what? How many of you guys can enjoy your money? Okay, the rest of you need to learn how to, all right? Have me over, I'll show you how, but you're buying. Okay? Just trying to help, be a good pastor. Number two, use my wealth to invest in God's kingdom by sharing generously. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. In other words, invest in your heavenly future with the wealth that God gave you by being generous, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What is life indeed? Eternal life. That when you enter into eternal life, you live, enter into heaven, you're going to have a reward for what you've done. God's purpose is to build his kingdom by helping other people receive Christ for eternal life. When we use our money to do this, when we use our influence that comes with our money and our resources to reach others for Christ, then we have great joy and great reward when we get to heaven. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Luke 16 in verse 9. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. What he's saying is that every special resource that God has given you, all the wealth that you have, the material possessions that you have, use it to develop friendships that build relationships in people's lives that help lead them to faith in Christ. That means if you've got a boat, use it to take your friends out and eventually share the gospel with them. If you've got a jet, take them for flights with you and build a relationship that will ultimately let you share Christ with them. If you've got a beautiful home, open it up that others might enjoy it and that you can build relationships with them, ultimately to bring them the gospel. He's saying whatever God has blessed you with, use it as a tool to build relational bridges in other people's lives in order that you can lead them to faith in Christ. When you use your wealth that way, instead of selfishly, you're going to invest in a huge reward in heaven because of all the people that you've led to Christ through the resources that you have. Now, I remember when we first started the church, one of the founding guys, a guy named Tom Omohundro, started in his living room because he was a wealthy guy and he opened his home. And then we have a church. And then I remember he invited guys from the factory in Costa Mesa. They couldn't get here because many of them were, they didn't have licenses. That's all I'll say. And so he bought a 15-passenger van and he'd fill up the van and bring him to church. He was using the resources that God gave him in order to help people find Christ and grow. That was his whole goal. Use your resources. That way. You say, I don't know what to do with it. Then give the money to someone who can. Give it to the church. Give it to Billy Graham. Give it to, you know, some ministry if you don't know what to do. But if you have these things, share them and watch God bless you as you build bridges that help others get into heaven. Whatever you've got, use it for that purpose. That's what God wants you to do with your money. Not just randomly give it away. Okay? Number seven. Misconception number seven. You didn't think I'd get through all this, did you? I had 22 minutes and you didn't think I could get through all of it. And we're on track. Praise the Lord. Here's the misconception number seven. If I just had a little more money, I'd be satisfied. Now, honestly, how many believe that? Yeah, let's try that again. Honestly, how many believe just had a little bit more, we'd be doing good. Exactly. It's just the nature of the human, right? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear satisfied with hearing. We always feel like we need just a little bit more. I remember reading the story of the guy that founded Standard Oil. What's his name? That famous guy. I have no memory anymore. I'm just basically... Rockefeller's a different guy. Nope. But anyways, he founded Standard Oil, one of the richest guys in the world at his time. In fact, the country was going bankrupt. He loaned the federal government money to help him out of bankruptcy. That's a pretty rich guy. Okay? They asked him, how much money do you really need? And one of the article I read, that the day he was asked that question, he could only eat a little piece of toast, like a fourth of a piece of toast. He could only have a quarter cup of tea, and he could only have a little bit of protein because he was so old. And he said, he looked up with a smile, a wry smile, and he just said, just a little bit more. That's the nature of the human. But look what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. This is a waste of time. You see, we all think if we could get another $100 a month, maybe $500, maybe $1,000 a month, we'll be okay. God says that's not going to solve your problems. The truth is, money can't satisfy us. Only a personal relationship with God can. And when I turned my life over to the care and control of God, and I abandoned myself to His will and His purposes for my life, then, and only then, can I find and experience the satisfaction my heart really longs for. The Bible says in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 28 says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell others of your works." You see, we're going to die someday. And the truth is a sick thought, sort of, but it's a great thought. You ought to think about the fact that life is terminal. You're going to die. What are you going to do then? It's a healthy thing to reflect on that once in a while. And guess what? This old flesh is going by the wayside. This heart's going to stop beating. This brain's going to stop working. All my nice friends who love me aren't going to see me for a while. But if they love the Lord, they're going to see me again because I'm going to be with Him. Right? And that's what matters, is having my heart right with God. Then if I have a lot or have a little, I've learned to be content. It doesn't really matter. Right? It doesn't really matter. I think of Neil Diamond. Anyone remember Neil Diamond, the famous pop singer? Okay. Yeah, I don't want to. I know you guys over 40 do. I'm worried about the 30-somethings, okay? In his day, he was big, right? Am I right, guys? He was like on top of the world. He wrote this song. It's autobiographical. This is what it says. "LA is fine. The sun shines most of the time, and the feeling is layback. Palm trees grow. The rents are low. But you know, I keep thinking about making my way back. Well, I'm a New York City born and raised, but nowadays I'm lost between two shores. LA is fine, but it ain't home. New York's home, but it ain't mine no more. I am," I said, "and no one was there. And no one heard at all, not even the chair. I am," I cried. "I am," said I, "but I'm lost and I can't even say why, leaving me lonely still." Did you ever read about a frog who dreamed of becoming a king and then became one? Well, except for the names and a few other changes, if you talk about me, the story is the same one. But I got an emptiness deep inside, and I've tried, but it won't let me go. And I'm not a man who likes to swear, and I've never cared for the sound of being alone. "I am," I said, "to no one there. And no one heard at all, not even the chair. I am," I cried. "I am," said I, "but I'm lost, and I can't even say why. It's leaving me lonely still." For all the fame, all the money, all the popularity, all the praise of men, still left him empty inside, lost, lonely still. Always does. Is your life empty? Are you looking for something to fill that emptiness in your heart? Nothing that money offers can solve that. Nothing in this world can solve that. The emptiness inside can only be filled by a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's when you invite Him in and say, "God, there's something wrong inside of me. I'm broken inside. There's a connection that's missing, and that connection leaves me profoundly lonely. I know it's my fault. Please forgive me for the things I've done that separates me from you, and send your Son, Jesus Christ, into my life, and to make that connection with you, that I might have eternal life, that I might know you and know your love and take away this gnawing emptiness and loneliness." And Jesus said He'll do that. In fact, in John chapter 7, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. That whoever believes in me, the scripture says, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." That's water that quenches the soul and the inmost part of us. It comes when you cry out to Christ to save you. And when you do that, you find out that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're famous or no one knows you at all. God knows you. God loves you. You're His friend. He lives in you through His Spirit. You finally have love, joy, and peace, what you've always longed for. Not lonely anymore. And then that will lead you to deal with misconception number 8, which is, the more I get, the happier I'll be. When the truth is, the more I give, the happier I'll be. And that's next week's message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's so great to have the truth right before us in black and white, objectively given to us by you, knowing that we could stand on its absolute worthiness and truthfulness and faithfulness to reality. And God, I pray that today we will look at the misconceptions that have been running through our head about the money and material things and begin to get a more biblical worldview and understanding of wealth and its place in our life. Deliver us, Father, from false guilt. Give us the proper conviction on the right things that we need to be convicted of. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to minister us to us the truth about why you've given us the resources that we have, namely to build in and grow your kingdom and the joy that we get from it, that we might enjoy it fully. But most importantly, Lord, I pray for those who are with us today and aren't sure about the relationship with you, that like Neil Diamond's song, they're empty still, they're lonely still. Lord, I pray they'll reach out to you this morning and say, oh God, I want to have a relationship with you. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. Send Christ to live in my heart and life to make me right with you. Just fill this emptiness, Lord, with your presence. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.